I'm so glad you're here. Appreciate you coming our way and want to welcome you. If you're visiting with us today, hope that you'll be able to remain after our service concludes so we can get to know you a little better. Thank you for coming by and being here. Just a privilege to have you here in this place. Hope you've all got your Bibles handy and we'll use them this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There should be one in the pew there in front of you, and I encourage you to open that and to use it as we go through our lesson today. And I want to thank Brother Major for reading from Philippians chapter 4. If you've got a ribbon in your Bible, you might want to mark Philippians chapter 4, because here in just a few moments we'll be coming back to that passage in Philippians 4. But I would like you to open your Bibles for a moment to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3, because we're going to look at this just for a moment. We're doing a short series of lessons this month, probably three lessons long. This is lesson number two of those. But we're talking about becoming a person of influence. Last week we spent time talking about leading with integrity. And we understand that integrity is something that is crucial to those who wish to lead others. The basis for this short series of lessons is one of our young men requested that I do some lessons on lessons that would encourage those of us in the audience, young men, to be thinking about what they can do now in order to get their lives in a way so that when the time comes, they will be ready to serve as a deacon or even as an elder. We talked last week about how integrity is important. In fact, if you look at verse 2 here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when in this text Paul writing here talks about how the overseer must be above reproach. One Bible version uses the word blameless here. We understand that without integrity, it is almost impossible to lead. I want us to think about these things because they are so important. The time to begin thinking about leadership or the desire to be in a leadership role someday begins right now. Young men, I want you to know that it begins right now in your teenage years. I want you to start thinking now about the way you're living your life, whereas you can live your life in such a way that in years down the road, the actions that you do today, so you can live in a way that you will not compromise your potential leadership qualities in any way. There are things that we can do. There are mistakes that we can make young in life that can come back to haunt us in later years. The time begins now. I want to say to the men who are here this morning that if you find yourself in your 20s and your 30s, be thinking now about the way that you're living. Make sure that you adopt ways that you can live a life that is exemplary in the sight of God, where you put in mind the characteristics of integrity and what we're going to be talking about this morning, leading with optimism, making sure that your attitude is in check. The time to begin to prepare is now. So many men I've known in the past wait till they get in their middle age, and then they realize, oh, I don't meet these qualifications that Paul talks about here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And they wring their hands over it and wonder how they got to that point in their life and have failed to live up to the expectations that Paul says here. It starts now at a young age in life. Today I want us to discuss an important key in becoming a person of influence. We're going to be talking about leading with optimism. We're describing basically a person who has his attitude in check. Look here again, if you will, in verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul writing here uses the word temperate, prudent, respectable there. Those three words. And I want to focus on the word prudent here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. This word, prudent, describes a man who is disciplined and well aware of his spiritual priorities. In fact, if you continue reading, we just mentioned the word temperate. We use the word respectable there. All those words are related. They go together and describe a man whose upright character and disposition are evident to everyone. This is the person whose attitude is in line with what God expects. When we speak of our attitude, We're talking about the inward feeling that is expressed by our behavior. Our attitude is often seen without our ever expressing a word. Who can miss it when someone is sitting around pouting or sulking over something because they didn't get their way? Of all the things that we wear, our expression is important. Our outward actions and expressions can become a window to the soul. And let me say this, our attitude and our expressions can be contagious. Maybe you've been just bubbly about something, excited about maybe there's a program or something going on in the church that you're just really excited and upbeat about, and you're in a room talking with your friends about it, and someone comes in the room that's not as upbeat. They're upset over it. Maybe they've got some kind of problem. It's just like letting the air out of a balloon. Been there, done that? You ever seen that happen? And then you think about how enthusiasm and excitement and an optimistic attitude can be contagious. You see, it's the way that we carry ourselves. And it starts by making the right choices and making sure that we are living and serving God in a way that's right and pleasing to Him. I want us to talk about our attitude this morning and leading with optimism. For example, one thing we need to understand is our attitude determines our performance. Did you know this? Our attitude is the primary force that will determine if we succeed or fail, spiritually speaking. Our attitude is what determines our approach to our spiritual life. There are some out there whose every difficulty that comes around, they see a difficulty in every kind of opportunity. And then for others, they see an opportunity in every kind of difficulty. It's the way that we look at things. Is the glass half empty or is the glass half full? Someone said that there was a grandpa and a grandma who visited their grandchildren. And each afternoon, grandpa would lie down for a nap. And one day, as a practical joke, the kids decided to put Limburger cheese in his mustache. Quite soon, he awoke sniffing. "Why, this room stinks!" he exclaimed as he got up and went into the kitchen. As he walked into the kitchen, he wasn't there long. He finally decided, well, the kitchen stunk too. So he went outside to get some fresh air. And much to Grandpa's surprise, the open air brought no relief. And he finally proclaimed, the whole world stinks. How true is that to life? John Maxwell has said, when we carry Limburger cheese in our attitudes, the whole world smells bad. How is our attitude? Adopting a good, healthy attitude is essential to life. Change must come from within. If it is to be, it is up to me. You see, we must correct our attitude. Others cannot do it for you. If you go to 1 Timothy and you look at chapter 1 down in verses 12 through 15, you read of the Apostle Paul, and he describes himself as being the chief of sinners down in verse 15. He says he was among sinners, he was foremost of all. You think about his background. You think about where he came from before he was a child of God. And yet, he didn't let that stop him. Because after his conversion, what we see is a man who possessed an extreme desire to know Jesus in a greater way. And what is really neat about the Apostle Paul is that he didn't wait for others to do it for him. He didn't whine. I wouldn't describe Paul as a whiner, would you? I wouldn't describe Paul as a complainer. Rather, I would describe Paul as someone who moved with forthright trust in God. His attitude was where it needed to be. He was focused. He was focused on laying a hold of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you will, at his writing in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Read this with me. Look at his attitude. It is in Philippians chapter 3 where he says, "More than that,
I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That, and look at this again, verse 10. Look at his focus. He wants to know Jesus. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to his attitude. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul's attitude was essential to his spiritual success. Each one of us are responsible for our view of life. Our attitude is what determines what happens to us. I want you to think for a moment. Think of all the marriages that are just tolerated and never find themselves experiencing true happiness and true joy that God intended to have in a marriage, all because someone's attitude is not right. I want you to think for a moment of all the spiritual lives that don't reach their potential because of people's poor attitude, where they're hot and cold, off and on again with their spirituality. And they never reach that potential that they have, all because of someone's poor attitude. Our attitude determines our success as Christians. Remember that passage in Philippians 4 I asked you to mark in your Bibles? Please turn back there. As we're talking about Paul's attitude, look at verse 4. Here's a man writing in from Roman custody. He is not a free man. He is imprisoned here, and yet he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Had life been fair to Paul? If you go back and check your history here, why Paul is sitting in a Roman jail cell to start with is because of some injustices and lies that were told by Jews back in Jerusalem. And you could go back to Acts chapter 20 and 21 and find that story. Life had not been fair to Paul. He could have easily turned the tables and sat here and sulked for 3 years. But he doesn't. It is impossible to tailor-make all situations to fit our lives perfectly. But it is possible to tailor-make our attitude to fit every situation that life throws out. Look at his attitude in verses 12 and 13 here in Philippians 4. Listen to this. Could we say this? I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity, and in every circumstance I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then he says, I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. Wow! What an attitude! What an attitude of trust and devotion to God! Was that the natural thing? I think that was something that just came without any work for Paul? Let me suggest to you it was not. Changing one's attitude for the better, leading with optimism, is learned behavior. Developing a healthy attitude is what influenced his entire outlook on life. We need to keep that in mind as we live day by day. An attitude, a positive attitude, will help turn problems into blessings. J. Sidney Blackster has said, what is the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity? Our attitude toward it. Every opportunity has a difficulty, and every difficulty has an opportunity. Life can be like a grindstone. Think about it.
every one of us is confronted with problems. We find problems on the job. We find problems in school. We find problems in marriage. We confront problems with raising our kids. We find problems in the church. We find problems among our own family members. We deal with problems with people in the community. We all deal with problems. Life can be like a grindstone. And when confronted with a difficult situation, a person who has an outstanding attitude makes the best of it while he gets the worst of it. Think about that. That's living and leading with optimism. When life grinds us down, we could do one of two things. It can grind us down to nothing, or it can polish us, and that depends on what we're made of. There are three Bible examples I want us to think of for just a few moments. You go back to Genesis chapter 39 and look at Joseph. Joseph, we may remember, became the prime minister of Egypt. He was the number two man in probably the wealthiest country on the face of the earth at that time. How did he get there? Sometimes we forget that he spent some time in an Egyptian jail cell after having been put there by the sinfulness of his brothers. But he kept on keeping on, and he became the prime minister of Egypt. We think of Moses in Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3, where Moses for a while tended sheep in a wilderness before he became the leader of the people of Israel. Then we think of Peter. And who could forget Peter? In Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. You know, I can identify with Peter, because there have been times where I've just royally messed up. And here's one where he did. He denied his Savior three times. Verse 75 of Matthew 26 tells us that he went out after he realized what he had done and wept bitterly. You know, had his attitude not been right, that could have been the end of what we read about Peter. Here would have been a prime opportunity for him just to turn in his stuff and say, I'm done. I'm finished. I'll never get over it. There's no way I can ever succeed. I've denied the Savior. This, no doubt, is one of the darkest times in his life. He's humbled. He's broken by his denial. And if his attitude had not been right, it could have wrecked his spiritual life. But yet, let me suggest to you, it was his attitude that allowed him to rise out of the ashes of failure, and he became one of the most important leaders the church has ever known. The opportunities of life lie directly in our problems. Thomas Edison has said, there is much more opportunity than there are people to see it. Let me encourage each one of you to use the problems that confront you in your life as opportunities to grow your trust and faith in God. You see, a positive, optimistic attitude allows us to handle our problems and our failures with success. I've got some homework for you besides the fill in the blanks. And I didn't have room to put it on the outline, but I want you to maybe write this down or at least remember it. I want you to list two problems that present a problem in your life. Two situations. Maybe it's two failures. Maybe it's two things that you're struggling with. Two things that have got you down. Now that you've done that, I want you to write down your present reactions to them. How do you respond to those? Are they negative responses? sometime, and you're not going to be able to do it here in the context of today's lesson, but maybe if you go home this afternoon and think more about what we've talked about here, sometime later, try to think of three possible benefits, positive benefits, from each problem. And then attack that problem with your eyes on the benefits, not on the negatives, not on the barriers. Here's something else I want us to think about this morning as we talk about leading with optimism, talking about having a good attitude. Our attitude is not automatically good just because we're Christians. Someone says, amen. He's right on that. And you know what? It's true. You know, many times we carry around problems with attitude and inner spirit and problems with motives. I think there are more of us in this room today that would probably admit it. We might not want to admit it, but I think there's a lot of us that battle pride. We might battle lust and envy and anger and covetousness. And we might not want to admit it, but those things stunt our spiritual growth and progress. They can get a grip on our lives and create great problems. I want us to look in our Bibles for a moment to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, we're going to look at verses 25 through 32. And just for a few moments, we're going to consider the prodigal son's older brother. Luke chapter 15. Let's look in our Bibles and let's just read this together to reacquaint ourselves with the text. We have the prodigal son here. He's gone out, he's done his thing, he's lost his inheritance, he's come to his senses and realized what he must do to get right with his father. So he comes back, his father receives him, they throw a large party for him because he's come back, and here we have the older brother. Listen to this, if you will. His older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother's come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Listen to that man's attitude. Listen to the way that he was speaking. We might look at this older brother here and comparing with some Christians today. I want us to think for a moment. This guy, this older brother, stayed home with his father. He continued to work for his father. He didn't go out and sow his wild oats, so to speak. He was there. He was faithful. But when his younger brother comes home, then his poor attitude begins to show through. And what we've just read in those verses is that this man possessed a feeling of self-importance. He was proud of himself. And he was hurt. No one had ever thrown a party for him. And he had always been there and always been doing right. And if you look again very closely at verses 29 and 30, he possessed a feeling of self-pity. Did you know in this story, a lot of times we say, well, Luke 15, 25 through 32 is the story of the prodigal son. Let me suggest to you, it's a story of the prodigal sons. Not only was that younger brother guilty of the sins of the flesh, but the older brother was guilty of the sin of the spirit. He had a poor attitude. He had always done right. He was proud of himself, but his attitude was wrong. Go back to, if you will, to Philippians for a moment, please, and look at chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. It's interesting as you look at that, because as we're talking about our attitude, I think we see in Philippians 2, 3 through 8, the kind of attitude that we need to possess as Christians. If you look at verse 3, Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." What does Paul say in verse 3, if you wanted to summarize it? Paul says, do the right things for the right reasons. Have your motives right. Make sure that you consider others as more important than yourself. And that's what he says in verse 3, there toward the end. Regard others as more important than yourself. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. Look at verse 4 here of the text. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Look out for the interest of others. That's an attitude we need to possess. And then if you look at verses 6 through 8, he turns the tables and goes back to Jesus and looks at Jesus as the example. Look at verse 6. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Look at that. Jesus recognized his sonship and the need to serve his Father. And in verses 7 and 8, Paul says Jesus emptied himself, obeyed God, and fulfilled his purpose. Now, we were talking about the older brother there in Luke 15, and we interjected in here in Philippians 2 with the attitude we must possess as Christians. Now go back to Luke 15. When we focus on our personal interest, we can become like this older brother. Jealousy, envy, strife, those things can take over, and they can have a stronger grip on our lives than we realize. Look at this guy's outward appearance, this older brother. He was correct. He had never gone out and sold his wild oats. He was conscientious. He was industrious. And he realized the duty that he had to his Father. But his attitude was wrong. Look at verse 28 again in Luke 15. Look at that verse. This man had no idea why his father would even be concerned with the younger son. You know what's really interesting is you look here in Luke 15 with this older brother. His wrong relationship and poor attitude toward his brother led to a strained relationship with his father. A poor attitude could have a far-reaching effect than we ever imagined. Wrong attitudes kept this older brother away from the heart's desire of his father, the love of his brother, and the joy of the servants. You see, ladies and gentlemen, wrong attitudes block the blessings of God and cause us to live below the potential that we have for our lives. I want us to look at verse 31 here, Luke 15, for just a moment. Look at the father's response. He says, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." Sometime when our attitude begins to go south, we begin to develop a stinking attitude, I want us to remember our privilege as Christians. That's what the father reminded his older son of here in verse 31. "Son, you've always been with me." The Christian is with God. We are God's possession. And he has given us so much. We need to be thankful for that.
And not only do we need to remember our possession, but we need to our privilege, but we need to remember our possessions. Look here again. You've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Isn't that true for the Christian? All that is God's is ours through Christ. We are heirs with Him. Think of what we have because of God. How rich we are because of Jesus.
One last point, and the lesson will be yours. Our attitude is what gives us an optimistic perspective. Remember the story of David and Goliath? How the army was terrified of Goliath, a 9-foot giant.
And the army basically said, Goliath's so big, we'll never kill him.
And yet David comes up, just a shepherd boy, and says, he's so big, I can't miss. It's all in the way you look at it. David's attitude, our attitude, needs to be governed by an extreme trust and faith in God. It is our faith, it is our trust in God that allows us to be optimistic. The future is not only bright when our attitude is right, but the present is much more enjoyable
because of God. And our relationship with Him, we can experience the true joy and the true happiness that is in this life. You know, we're talking about becoming a person of influence. A pessimist will never become a person of influence. Someone who is down all the time. And I tell you, it is unfortunate that I know many Christians who are just like that. They come in, they're never happy. It's all about all the problems they always have in their life, and you'd never know that God had blessed them. I hope that doesn't describe anyone in this room. We need to possess an optimistic outlook. Christianity can be a most liberating experience. Why? It frees us from the shackles of sin. It gives us a way to lead a joyous and focused life. It can help us accomplish our spiritual goals, and it can help us become effective leaders. As long as we're living, we're forming, changing, or reinforcing our attitude. And we are. There's no such thing as an unalterable attitude. You can change it for the better. Daily, we can become people of influence. Daily, we can be moving towards success in Christ. As we close this lesson, I want to go back to Philippians 3. It's in verse 8 and verse 10 of chapter 3, where Paul relates unto us his extreme desire to know Jesus. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You look at the end of the verse, he had counted all things as rubbish so that he could gain Christ. And he reiterates this again in verse 10, where he talks about that how he wanted to know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Have you come to Him for salvation? Are you seeking Him? If you need to start doing that today, then this is an invitation for you to do it. Come forward this morning, believing that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Savior and be baptized today. Do it while you have this chance. Learn about God. Know Jesus. Then as you live your spiritual life, learn to live it in such a way where you can see God. And seeing God and knowing God can lead us to lead optimistic and upbeat lives. If you're a Christian, you've not had a good attitude. Maybe there's something in your life that's amiss. You need to make a correction. And I hope you'll come forward and do that this morning. You need the prayers of the congregation. hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity. If you're subject anyway, why don't you come forward as we stand?